Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So we have been studying through the Chronicles, you know. Keep in mind that many of the stories that we see in 1 and 2 Kings, we see in some ways repeated in 1 and 2 Chronicles. But a couple of different viewpoints are being given. The Kings give us the viewpoint really of man, the historical content and so forth. The Chronicles give us God's perspective on the same events. So many times you won't see, as we've noted again and again, you won't see the sinful, wicked things often that were associated with some of the lives of the characters that we have looked at. In the Chronicles, they're not given. And there's a hint there for us about God's grace. He's more concerned about what we're doing today than he is what we did yesterday. And we need to learn that, folks. Some of you are living in the past, if you would. And there's a bunch of problems in your past, perhaps. But God's concerned about today. He's forgiven yesterday, hasn't he? Or last year, or the last 10 years, or the last 30 years. And if you will realize that and grab a hold of this, it will free you up. Because God is a God of right now. And he cares about you right now and wants you to live in the power of his Spirit right now. If you weren't living in the power of his Spirit 2 days ago or last week or for the last 20 years, well, then that's too bad. But it's gone. Forgiven, forgotten. And now, what are you going to do? Now, how are you going to live? That's the perspective of the Chronicles. So in this particular context, chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, great study, great story of something that is so pertinent to what we just discussed about living for today. So let's get into this, and I'm just going to read the account, and then we're going to kind of talk about some points that I want you to think through with me. Beginning in verse 1, you understand Jehoshaphat has had some encounters, as we looked at, with the alliance he had made with Ahab, which he didn't belong in. Jehoshaphat was a great king, but he was not without his failures. By the way, there's no great man of God or woman of God that's ever lived that didn't have their failures, every single one. But Jehoshaphat has compromised in some areas and had to deal with that. Some lessons had to be learned. And now he's facing another challenge because always, folks, every time I am learning lessons and having my faith built, then what will come on the heels of that faith will be a testing of the faith. Every time. I cannot have faith built in me for nothing. Faith is built in me for a reason. There's a purpose why I have faith. People say, well, I want great faith. Why? Do you want to use it? Because that's what's going to happen. People say, Lord, increase my faith. You know, Do you want that to happen? Because when he increases your faith, boy, he is going to use it. He's going to test it. And then people say, oh, what's going on? Well, your faith's being tested. Aren't you happy? That's what you asked for. Isn't that why you wanted your faith built? Or did you want your faith built so you could look like a faithful person? I'm not even started yet. What am I doing? You're saying, man, where are you? Yeah, you haven't even read the story yet. I know, I'm terrible this morning. This is good. This is good stuff. Just stay with me. Verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them others besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. From En-Gedi, here comes this group from Moab. The Moabites are going to attack. Jehoshaphat is a man of faith, so therefore, here comes the test. Here comes the trial. Here comes the issue. Battles are raging in his life. And they're getting close. They're getting fortified as they come. They're picking up others along the way, if you would. There's others joining them, we're told. So Jehoshaphat feared. He had some concern. He had some fear. But watch. And he set himself, verse 3, to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Smart man. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? He's just kind of talking about how good and powerful God is. And he says, art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us. They come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise and the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they had began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take the spoil of them, they found among them abundance, both riches and with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off of them for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. An amazing story of victory, perhaps one of the most noteworthy in the Old Testament. And there's so many different things to look at in this story, but I want to focus on one particular area and make several points about it. This may be a familiar story to you. How awesome it was to hear from the Spirit of God that the battle wasn't going to have to be fought by the people. What a great thing it is when you hear that in your own heart, that you know what? It's not up to you to make it. You aren't going to have to fight this battle. In other words, it's not your fight. The battle has already been won. And so what's left to do? Well, for these people, there was praise and worship to offer up. And in the midst of that, they experienced what God had already set out to do. See, people say, well, it was the praise and worship that destroyed the enemy. No, God destroyed the enemy. It was the praise and worship that caused the people to experience the victory. And it's the same thing for you and me, folks. People are missing experiencing the victory because they don't praise and worship when the battle gets heated. They begin to complain and fuss, you see. And that causes us to miss the experience. Now, people say, well, is God still victorious? Absolutely. He wins the battle anyway. See, the crazy thing about life is that God's winning, but some people don't experience it. And they would have to honestly say, I think God's losing. Because look at the world and look at my life. No, God's not losing. You're losing. You're experiencing loss and defeat, but he's not losing. And this is the point that I want to kind of draw some application from. It's interesting that Jehoshaphat, his final words there to the people before they get into that battle, look at verse 20. Right there in the middle of the verse, after he says to them, when they rise up early in the morning, he says, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, he says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And here's the interesting thing. This is something I need you to just kind of take note of. Tune into this because this is important. The language that's used, of course, in the Hebrew context of this language, it's very, very difficult to translate into English oftentimes. We lose potency. We lose meaning oftentimes. And this is one of those cases where it's very difficult to take this particular passage and turn it into English without destroying it. But here's the simplified understanding of this. The word believing and being established in that verse are two forms of the same root word. So this is important to note. And again, without butchering this thing, it's difficult to get the true meaning. But in the Hebrew, there is a play on words intended by the writer that you need to know because it plays into how this affects you and me. The term really would equal this: hold fast by the Lord your God, and you will be held fast. That's roughly the way that the Hebrew reads. Or stay yourselves on him and you will be stable. You follow that? In other words, the intent is what you're staying yourself on, what you're clinging, hanging on to, what you're placing your belief in is what will bring about the result of that belief. That's the idea here. And it really, again, English doesn't quite cut it, but it comes to this really, the true source of steadiness in my character and in my conduct and in yours. The true potency and source of that and that victory over temptation that we're all wanting to see happen in our lives more and more, that standing fast, if you would, in the slippery slopes of life, right? It's easy to slip, isn't it? We've all seen that. And we all want the power, and we all want the advantage, so to speak, over the temptations of life. But it comes down to this simple reality, folks. The source of that is simple reliance on God. not reliance on you, not reliance on how well you're doing or how good you do it, so to speak. But it's simply to grab hold of his hand, in this context, this verse means, and you'll find out that he has you by his hand. Many people don't experience God's power in the hand of his strength because they don't have a grip on his hand. They won't grip it. They won't reach for it. They won't grab it. They won't take it. And therefore they say, well, he's not powerful. He's not doing anything. Not true. You just don't have a grip and you need to get one if that's the case. I've kind of subtitled this, Get a Grip. You need to get a grip on God's hand to know that he has a grip on you. People say, well, when I see this happen or I see God do that, then I'll believe. No, we say, that's not the way it works. You need to believe it, then you'll see it, right? And how do you know that you're believing what God is saying? Because you're grabbing for it. You're hanging onto it. You're clinging to it. You're grasping for it. That's how you know. And this is something that you're going to have to think through, folks. It's an amazing thing. There's three things I want to look at just in this particular passage. And I know the story is filled with beautiful pictures and understanding. Praising God is the power that defeats the enemy, so to speak. But again, it's not the power in and of itself. It only triggers my experience of victory. God's already defeated the enemy. He doesn't need you to defeat the enemy. He's already done it. But you need to experience that victory. How? By praising him, by worshiping him for already doing it, believing that he has done so. You see, many of us aren't experiencing victory because we just don't believe it's been done, frankly. We just don't believe that God has actually accomplished victory in my life, so we're still living under defeat. Oh, he can do that for, I've heard the testimony of this man or that person. Wow, whoa, he really did a big work in their life. But underneath it all, you're saying, too bad he can't do that for me. Too bad he'll never do that for my life. I mean, that person, that's one thing, but not this guy. Do you understand that that is arrogance and pride? See, aren't you special? God can't fix your life. He can just fix everybody else's life. That makes you special, makes you unique. That's a lie from hell. But here's what we're going to see. Three things to note. Who to hang on to, how to hang on to him, and what the result is of hanging on to him. Real simple this morning. You should be able to take this in, even if you are tired. Been a long week for some, hasn't it? I got up this morning and went, man, I'm tired, you know. But this is so good. This is the key. So, first of all, number one, who to hang on to. In this particular context, Jehoshaphat tells the people, stay yourselves, or believe, if you would, on the Lord your God. This is the key. Believe on the Lord your God, he tells them. Not on the Lord God, not on just the generic idea of God in heaven, but the Lord your God, yours. People say, well, and have you ever heard somebody mention this, by the way? When you're talking about the Lord, they say, well, your God is... You ever hear them say that? And you know they're not a believer, because if they were, they'd say, our God or my God. But when they put it out there in the third person, you know they don't know the Lord. That's your God, see. But he says, you need to stay yourselves on the Lord, your God, not just the idea of God. And guys, here's the thing. Faith or belief is not simply understanding or embracing theology. Oh, it's good to know theology and doctrine, but it's not that that gets it for you and me. It's not what builds my faith, and it's not what accomplishes victory in my life. It's really more to accept not just the gospel that speaks of Jesus, but accept Jesus, which the gospel speaks of. People say, well, what's the difference? Oh, there's a big difference. I know people that can answer questions about the Bible emphatically, accurately, right down to the T. They have understanding about it. They know the word. They can tell you scripture and verse for many, many different things, especially when you're talking about teachings and so forth. They'll tell you, oh yeah, I know that story and I know what it means. But they have zero faith. They're not even believers. Are you encountering somebody like that? I know people that know the Bible better than most of you, and they're not saved. What does that mean? That means it's not knowing, embracing even the truth of what this is. It's embracing the one that the truth speaks of. There's a difference. It's saying, he's my God, not just I understand that he is God, but he's mine. He's my God. I embrace the reality of Christ. This isn't about my mind, you see, comprehending some truth. Although some people think it is. They think, well, if I just get it, if I just understand more. No, 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 no. You don't need to understand more. You need to practice, exercise what you do know more, right? And then you'll get more to know. And we've talked about that. You don't like this part, I know. But so often we want to know more so we don't do more. We want to know more to not to do. How much do we need to know before we start doing something with it? You'll say, okay, let's move on. But isn't that true? Isn't it true? It's Jesus I need to accept, not just the truth about Jesus. And he says, this needs to be your God that you're clinging to, that you're hanging on to. It's not just about your mind being kind of stimulated, you see. You need to hang on to the Lord your God. And you must obviously believe the word because the word speaks of the Lord. But it's not just understanding and saying, oh yeah, I agree with the word. You see, I agree with what that says. It's not agreeing. It's depending, being reliant on the one who is the God of the word, the one who spoke that into existence. The one who is God Almighty. It's reliance on that. People say, well, I'm just reliant on the word. That's good, but you better be reliant on the one the word speaks of, because that is where the reality is. People read their Bible all the time. You may do this. You may say, I'm supposed to read my Bible, you know. So you read it. And it's good to read your Bible. I encourage you to read your Bible. You know that. But don't just read it. Rely on him who wrote it. There's a real God in the word. His name's Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Everything was created by him. There was nothing that was created that wasn't created by him. He is the word, so you need to believe him and believe what he says, obviously. There's a difference between knowing it and owning it. And sometimes people don't make the distinction. Jehoshaphat said, you need to hang on to the Lord your God in order for this victory to be experienced by you. And of course he does say, doesn't he? You need to believe the prophets, right? So shall you prosper. Believe what the word says. The prophets were picturesque for us of those that gave forth the word. So you need to believe the word, but believe the one who the word speaks of. Secondly, number two, how we hang on. How do you do this? How is it accomplished in my life, this hanging on to the God of the Bible? He says there to believe in the Lord. Believe, this means, of course, to be live, to live this out. To begin to live this out is how you are to hang on. Now, this is tough. People say, well, I'm just hanging in there. Good, I say. No, 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 you didn't hear me. I'm just hanging in there. Just hanging. Good. It's exactly what you're supposed to do. Huh? I want to be doing better than hanging in there. Why? So you can let go of God? You don't think you need a grip on him? Is that why you want to do better than hanging in there? Hanging on? I'm just hanging on all the time. You'll say, how you doing? Hanging on. Just hanging on, you know. Is that okay? Absolutely. That's living, man. Huh? That's life. That's the Christian life. That's walking with the Lord. Hanging on? Yep. Just hanging on with everything that I've got. This is the reality, folks. People have this idea that, oh, I don't need to be just hanging on. I want to be doing stupendous. Really? And how are you doing at that? How's that going for you? Because I know every single one of you is just hanging on. And you'll be hanging on until heaven. You'll just be hanging in there until heaven. And that's okay. This is how this works, by the way. Believing is hanging on. It's living out that I know that God said this is true, and I'm hanging on to that truth. He's got a grip on me, and I know that's true, but I must have a grip on him. I'm not going to make it through, guys, this life, even though he does have me, but I won't experience that making it, that victory, that ability to enjoy my life. I won't experience that if I don't have a grip on him. Oh, he's got his grip on me. I'm going to be taken all the way through this life into heaven. That's not a problem for my understanding. I know that's true. But what I want in this life is more than that. So therefore what? So I hang on to him. And my hanging on, my grip on him, you see, is something that has to be established every day and be renewed and strengthened every day. Why? Because my grip loosens. Yours? You ever lose your grip? You ever lose your mind? You ever just kind of lose it? We throw that term around pretty loosely. Boy, I just lost it today. Really? Man, I'd lose it every day if I didn't have a grip on my God. And this is the reality, folks. This is what is being said here. And that renewed grip, keep hanging on to him. Man, that is when I am established, what Jehoshaphat says. That's when I experience victory. When? When I renew my grip. Well, what do you mean? I mean, I tighten it back up. When it gets loose, I retighten it. This is what life is. And if you don't think this is true, if you don't think that this is going to be the ongoing theme of your life, you're in for some real challenges and struggles in day-to-day living, because this is what it's all about. I have to know that without my grip on him, I will continue to fail. If my grip loosens up and keeps loosening up, then I will perpetually fail in this life as a believer. Again, not that I'm losing my salvation. I'm losing victory. I'm experiencing all kinds of defeat when this happens. And I'm frustrated and I'm upset, you see. What causes us to lose our grip? Oh, boy. All kinds of things contribute to this, don't they? I mean, it can be the world around us. It gets blamed for a lot, doesn't it? If you have any problem at all, you can always blame the world, can't you? Don't you? Yeah, it's just because the world's so dark. That's why I'm living in this way of darkness. Yeah, that's okay, I guess, if you want to throw that one around for a while. I beat that one up pretty bad, too. But the reality is this. It really boils down to this one element, and that is pride. The reason you lose your grip is because of pride. Here's the problem that I experience. Maybe you can relate. That idea of failing doesn't sit well with me. You? Where you feel like, oh, brother, I did it again. There I go again. Whew. You're right? I mean, what am I, some kind of sinner? Yep, absolutely. And you keep sinning, and you keep doing these stupid things again and again, and sometimes you do them on purpose, right? I mean, you just go right for it, you see. You keep doing these dumb things, and you wonder, how many times am I going to have to go back to the Lord and confess this and say I'm sorry and receive mercy and grace? Well, probably just about every day, all day long. And see, this is where the rub comes. Well, I don't want to have to do that all the time. I want to do better. That's great. But here's the problem. You're a sinner. And yes, you're striving, desiring, wanting, hoping to live a life that's whole, rich, full, free from sin, pure as the driven snow. Unfortunately, your heart's as dark is a black hole in space, and you will sin until the day you die. Every single one of you. In your last breath, you'll be sinning. In your last moment on this earth, you'll be sinning. Why? Because you're a sinner. You're good at it. We're good at that. But here's the deal. Here's where the real problem comes. Oh, Lord, I don't want to have to come back. Well, why don't you want to have to come back and confess again? It's pride. It's pride. It's not that I'm hurting God. I'm hurting my own feelings. My own little arrogant heart is getting offended because I have to keep coming saying I'm sorry to God. That's often the case. And that is the reason we lose our grip. If I do that again, I've got to go back and talk to the Lord about it. Again. And it's only the 4 millionth time I've done that stupid thing, you see. Now, you disguise it. I disguise it as false piety. Like, I'm just so tired of sinning against God. No, I think we're more tired of saying we're sorry. We get real tired of that. And our group grip, might loosen because of that. And communion, you know, guys, we have communion here all the time because of that. We need to come to the table and say, Lord, I know who I am. I know where I've been. I know what I'm doing. And once you get familiar with what communion really is, you start cherishing it. And even though you have to come again and again, people say, well, how many times are you going to have communion? Well, we have it out a lot because we need it. I need to remember who I am. And I remember why I get to have heaven waiting for me and why I get to have my sins forgiven. See? Now, all kinds of things contribute to this loosening up, but I need you to understand something. We are mainly struggling with dependence on God. We have a hard time admitting that we have to be reliant. We are so steeped in this understanding that we're supposed to be kind of strong and self-reliant in a sense. I mean, in our world, you're told that, right? That you're supposed to be self-reliant. You're supposed to be doing well. You know, doesn't matter how many faces you step on the way up that ladder. Just get up there, right? That's the idea. And so the Bible comes along. God comes through and says, no, you're supposed to be totally dependent on me. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing, Jesus said. And we, in our own hearts, say, well, can't I do anything on my own? Yep, sin. That's about it. You can sin on your own. But apart from that reality, on your own, that's about all you're good for. It's about all I'm good for, is sinning. With God, all things are possible. But apart from him, there's just nothing but sin in my life. And I have a hard time accepting that. But we have to be, we must be, this idea of hanging on to him. How do I do it? I picture the lame man at the beautiful gate where Peter and John passed by, remember? There he was, lame. He cries out for help. Peter fixes his eyes on him, right? Says, well, we don't have money for you, but why don't you just get up and walk in the name of Jesus? And I imagine this man grabbed a hold of Peter and John and pulled himself up as his legs were strengthened, as he felt life and blood flowing through his body again where he had never felt it. Amazing. But you don't think that man was hanging on with everything that he had in him? If he didn't, what? If you're in a 100-mile-per-hour storm, wind, like we've had recently, and you're out there in the midst of that, I'll guarantee you're hanging on to something strong, right? You got, maybe you're wrapped around a pole or a tree or something. I mean, you're going to hang on to that's the idea here, is that you're hanging on. Otherwise, what? You're going to get blown away. You're going to get carried away if you're not hanging on. That's the idea. That's the reliance. And it's humbling. It's humiliating. You know, look at people out there in a storm like that, hanging on, hair blown, all out of place, you know. Even the makeup on the women's blown off their face. It's just kind of humiliating, and my clothes are a tattered mess, and I'm just, right, but I'm hanging on. And that's what it's like for us as believers. It has to be that way, folks. We're trying to keep ourselves pretty, but really, we're getting blown all over the place, but we're hanging on. And our lives, aren't they being ripped and pulled and just, you can feel it sometimes, this pressure, trying to throw you off course, trying to throw you into the wind, trying to throw you out in the middle of the ocean where you'll drown and die, right? You can feel the pressure. What's keeping you from being totally devastated and blown away? You're hanging on. You're hanging on. That's the idea. And this isn't for salvation. This is for spiritual warfare. And this is what it takes. This is a daily effort for me. Every single day, I must not let the world around me pull me down into the abyss. I've got to hang on to my God, to my Savior. Otherwise, I'd be taken away. I have to fix my thoughts on Him and His Word and His promises every day. The difference between people who truly are trusting in God and those that just perhaps go to church and go through the motions is this reality. The person that knows the Lord intimately has got his grip on the Lord's hand tightly, hanging on for dear life, knowing without question that if that grip loosens up, if I let go, then I'm still saved, but I will totally be devastated in this life. So I grip with everything that's within me. By the way, victory, as we see happening in this story, victory is not so that you can loosen your grip, but there's a danger of that. Hey, the Lord got me through that one. Whew, that was tough. Now, hanging on, the wind was blowing, right? I almost got swept away, but I was hanging on, and He just got me through. I had victory. I experienced victory. I guess I can just let go, ease off. You better not. You better keep your arms just as tight and wrapped around Him as you ever had them, because the enemy's waiting for that moment. He's watching. He goes, "He had a victory. Just stick around, boys. He'll let go." See, this is the daily life for. This is why I said, if you're just hanging on, good. Keep it up. I'm just hanging in there. Good. Keep it up. But I'm getting tired. It's all right. Tired's fine. Blown into the abyss, not fine. I mean, let's look at our options here, shall we? Well, my hands are getting tired. That's okay. You see, that beats being out there in the tossed waves of the sea of this world being eaten up and gobbled up with junk, isn't it? So finally, number three, you have the one to hang on to. That would be God. How you do it? Well, you've got to believe, and that means you've got to hang on with everything. You've got to know what the Word says and believe it and hang on to it. Don't let go. When victory comes, hang on all the tighter. And this is every day, folks, not just once in a while. People are trying to have victory once in a while. That doesn't work. Well, I'm just trying to have a victory once in a while. Well, if you're only hanging on to the Lord once in a while, we'll see you. Because you're somewhere down south, I think. See, being blown around, right? And that happens all the time. People come in and they've been, you know, come in windswept. You know, "Pastor Matt, I'm just not doing so well." Well, I bet you let go. Lost your grip. You need to get a grip, I tell them. You need to get your grip back on the Lord again. Well, then we'll be, everything be okay? Well, you'll be hanging in there with the rest of us. That's okay. So the result of all this, the result of hanging on to Him, as Jehoshaphat says, he says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established." The result of this is, folks, that you will be established. The only way to keep something that is lightweight, that would be you and me, we're lightweights. I know you think you're a spiritual heavyweight, but really, we are lightweights. And the only way to keep something light from blowing away is to fasten it to something heavy. Isn't it interesting that God's presence there in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, that presence of God was known as the kabod. It means weighty, hefty, has substance to it, doesn't get blown away. It's like, you know, it's like an anchor. It's like a rock, to use the Bible's own metaphors for who Christ is. Rocks don't get blown away. Waves crash up against the rocks. They don't go anywhere. You know, you would be. You'd be out there because you're a little lightweight. You go out in that ocean, especially on a day like today or days like we've had. See you around. You're going to get blown all over the place, crashed on and everything else. But the rocks out there, they don't. The only way to keep from being blown away if you're a lightweight is to fasten to something heavy. That would be God's presence. The kabod, the weight, you see. Fasten on. And that's the idea. And the result is, like a small ship sitting in a harbor, you know, the waves might take you up and down, but if you're anchored, you're not going anywhere, right? You're feeling the pressure of the ocean and all that, but you're staying put. You're not out there because you're anchored. You're locked on to something weighty. That's the idea. We might be going up and down, folks, being kind of moved a slight bit here and there, but we're not carried out to sea. So the result of walking in this way is that you will be established, meaning you'll have victory in areas of your life that will cause you to realize that, hey, there's nothing left for me to do like these people in our story. Nothing left for me to do but praise God and worship Him. Because I believe that the victory has taken place already. I don't have a problem praising or worshiping Him, right? When someone has a problem praising and worshiping God, it's because they just don't believe the victory's had yet. They don't believe it's happened. Or maybe they don't believe it's going to happen. Praise and worship, guys, in this story, is because they believed that so as they did hang on to God's promise, they would be established. As they believed the prophet's words, they would prosper, and it came to pass. The enemy was defeated. They experienced it. But let me just ask you, wasn't the enemy already defeated? Didn't God already defeat the enemy? And hasn't He already defeated the enemy? Absolutely. The only difference is this, whether you or I experience that or not in this life. What's that based on? Believing. So shall you be established. How much of God's victory and power and all that do you want to experience? How much of it do we want in our lives? I want real victory. I want to walk in the power of God. Great. You can have that. It's yours. Whoa, how do I get that? So as you believe, you shall be established. So if you're established in victory, I already know what you've done. What? You believe that you can have it. It is so with you in your heart and in your mind. Therefore, it is so with you in your life practically. As a man believes in his heart, the proverb says, so is he. As I believe I established, I am. As I don't, I'm not. This is tough, you say. I just want to have that establishment happen. Sorry. It's going to take hanging on. Hanging in. Keep believing. Keep going. And you'll experience what most of us do, and that is these little scrimmages of victory here and there. Why? Because that's about all the belief we've got. I know you want the big stuff. We all do. I want that big thing to happen. That's great. You've got to have a big belief for that. You're going to have to really believe that that's been established in order to experience it. And here's the thing. It has been. When people say, I know it's been done. You're right. Are you experiencing that? Because that's the evidence, if you would, of my faith. The fact that I have victory. And I wrestle with this, folks, because I'm just like you. We are all in the same boat, if you would. And we're all going through the same types of things. And I wrestle with this just as much as anybody else. But I know this. I never have experienced a victory in my life, spiritually, that didn't come through hanging on, tightening my grip, relying on the Lord, knowing that His word is true, and I establish myself, in a sense, by hanging on to Him. I experience what God says is true when I hang on to that truth and believe it and live it. Tightening your grip with the word, praise, worship, taking thoughts captive all day long. This is an everyday thing. You can't do this sometimes. You need to do this all the time. How often do you need to take thoughts captive? About every other thought. Right? How many of you sitting here have thought stuff that you're thinking, where in the world did that come from? Just today, just this morning, you're going, oh, yeah, yeah. I'm in church, too. Right? So I'm thinking thoughts need to be taken captive, even in here this morning. This has to be my lifestyle. It has to be my intent of life is to do this, to hang on, you see, to take every thought captive. Then, like these in our story, notice that when they came back, it says in verse 26, the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka. Beraka, that valley means blessing. It was the field of conflict, but it has now been renamed the Valley of Blessing. Why? Because these people were established in the fact that God had said, I will be victorious. You don't have to fight this battle. You just need to hang on to me. That's your battle. You hang on to me, I'll do the rest. And so this valley became the Valley of Blessing. And then it says that in verse 28, they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets under the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemy. There was joy and rejoicing. And the enemies all around them knew that God had done something powerful. In verse 30, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Whew, that's what I want. All the more as I get older. Rest sounds really good, doesn't it? I just want to rest. When? About all the time. It's really not a day that goes by that I don't think rest sounds good, you know. But that's when, guys, this is when the field of conflict becomes the blessing there, the valley of blessing. And they return from that encounter, verse 27 says, with joy. And you, this is the thing, you can come back with your encounter with Moab, the flesh, that junk, the world, whatever you want to equate that to. You can come back from your encounter and be full of joy as well. Be singing praises, you see. Just do what they did. Be established by believing that God is truly able to do so and has done it already. Again, I see all the promises of God are true. I just don't experience them all because of my own lack of faith. And my grip loosens up. When I have a strong grip, when I have that reliance on God, I do experience victory. Do you know that just the fact that you're in church today is a victory? Think back on your life. How many of you years ago would say, well, I'm never darkening the doorway of a church, that's for sure, right? Well, here you are, darkening our doorway. It's a miracle. It's a victory. You just believed God enough, didn't you? You just went and did it. Someone told you about Jesus, and you just believed enough to get yourself in a posture of humility so that the Lord could save your soul. And that's what you got to do again today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. You just need to posture yourself in humility before God and say, I can't make it without you. today, tomorrow. Lord, I just can't make it. Can't make it another minute. You know, strengthen your grip on him and experience what he's already done. He's already accomplished so many things. Start your new year that way. Begin to just hang on. And don't think there's something wrong with you because you're just hanging in there. We're all just hanging in there. We're hanging on for dear life to the dear one, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the promise. Thank you for being strong. Certainly your grip is the one that's got us. But Lord, I know that there's so much to experience in your power and your might. I pray that many of us today, this year, Lord, would start off grabbing a hold in a tighter way, taking thoughts captive, relying more deeply on your power. Lord, living out what we know we say we believe, but Lord, may we find ourselves just truly walking in it, grabbing on tighter and tighter and tighter, not being weary in well-doing. But Father, you are faithful. We know that's true. And I just would pray for this church body, for all of us today, that you would be glorified and magnified in our life. Father, this battle belongs to you, and you have been victorious. And I can walk in that victory as long as I trust you. Hang on, and Lord, you will finish the battle and finish the rest. And I can rejoice as I go back from that encounter with joy in my heart, because you've established me and us in your truth. Thank you for that. Praise you for that. Bless our day. Lord, keep everybody safe that's traveling and all the rest. Bless our time tonight. And we thank you for hearing our prayers and being faithful to us in Jesus' name. Amen.